Well, let me pray for us as we continue to worship the Lord through the reading and preaching of his word. Oh, Lord, our God, we do look forward to the day when the nations stream in. We look forward to the moment when you consummate all of history for your glory. Lord God, until such a day as that, this, will you sustain us in your spirit, and will you guide us by your scripture on matters for which we live and work and have our being? We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, the scripture lesson today comes from Romans 14, 1 through 17, and you'll find it in your program on page 5. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Jesus Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, but what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, when I was in college, I was a part of a Christian ministry, and I think every college student should pursue a Christian ministry. I think it's a really good thing to be a part of, and they loved me and discipled me and pastored me. But in the course of my college career, at the beginning, I joined a fraternity and got super involved in that. And so I was kind of involved in both things. And during my time in leadership, during my time in the fraternity, it came to be they asked me to be the pledge trainer. So now, if you've ever been the pledge trainer or ever had a pledge trainer, you realize that that is a very, very involved job. If you wake the pledges up at 4 a.m., that means you have to wake up at 3:40 a.m. You know, it's kind of like being in charge of boot camp. So I knew this was a big job with a lot to do, but there was a sense of calling for me very much in it. And the truth was, I would say over the course of my ministry and my life following Christ, that my time in college in that fraternity was the most fruitful time of ministry of my life. No questions asked. I mean, guys were coming to Christ every week, and we just thought that was something that like normally happened. I mean, it was just a fruitful time of going. So I had this calling in this sense that this was a really good thing, and this was, you know, I needed to do this. So I went and I sat down with my college pastor, and I said to him, look, I'm feeling this sense of calling. I need to step back from some other roles in this ministry and pursue this ministry, and I'm really excited about it. He was not. He's like, I think that is a very bad idea. I think I was very uncomfortable with you joining a fraternity in the first place. I think they are generally bastions of sin and temptation. And, you know, he's not wrong about that. I think fraternities haven't typically been the gathering place of holiness throughout our culture. But I said to him, you know, I think this is a calling from the Lord. I think something like I've got a chance to influence people, and he saw it as a dangerous temptation. So who is right? He believed it was unbiblical what I was doing. I thought he was a lunatic for saying that. No, I was completely convinced it was from the Lord. Who was right? And the problem is, we couldn't go to the Bible and find the exact answer. Like, there's not a hidden fifth chapter of Philippians which tells you whether to be involved in a fraternity or a college ministry. It just didn't happen. There were biblical principles. You know, there are biblical principles that said, like, you shouldn't be associating with sin. You should be very careful with temptation. You should flee from it. But there were also biblical passages about going to the lost. So who is right? What should I do? In my 20-year-old arrogance, I told him to fly a kite. Who are we kidding? That's me at 40. That's no different. Nothing's changed. But it brings up the question, how do we settle matters for which the scriptures do not directly speak? How do we understand how to handle things that we might call the gray areas where it's not totally clear? How do we deal with what Paul calls at the beginning of this chapter in verse 1, opinions? He says, do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. He goes on in verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So he's bringing up these issues in the early church of what a Christian should eat and what days they should revere as holy. And Paul is saying there are, in fact, no clear biblical prescriptions for such matters. They may be done or not done for biblical, godly reasons. What do we do when we come to a crossroads like this? I think this matter of opinions, or as Calvin called it, ideophora, it's a Latin word meaning indifference. That is, these things come up, they're matters of lesser importance, of which we say men and women of good conscience disagree. What do we do about these things? And the truth is, I think they come up more than we'd like to admit. And here's why it's a big deal, because at the heart of the question is not the matter itself. It's not the opinion itself. How we handle matters of which men and women of good conscience disagree is really about the preeminence of the gospel. It's really about the right ordering of things in our faith. And see, this is a huge problem for early Christians. Early Christians come out of a Judaism, a religion, where every dot and tittle, literally, of the law was to be followed. They told you how to wear your hair. They told you when you could tie your shoes. They made everything a big deal. They had a prescription for everything that you did. And that was because they made two really important decisions in early Judaism, the first century Judaism, I should say. The first is that everything in your life and in religion is an essential matter. And when you make everything essential, nothing is preeminent. By putting such an emphasis on shoe tying or skirt length or any of the other small issues that they spent their life, what they did was they clouded the vision of the people's vision of the God that they were supposed to be holding forth. They mixed people up and they told them the color of the turtle dove that you're to bring for your offering is more important than the God to whom you are offering it. When you make everything an essential matter, nothing is preeminent anymore. God is lost. The second thing they did was that they said on matters of opinion, this is the Judaism of Jesus' day, everything had to be decided uniformly. There was only one way a godly person did anything. There was only one way that you could deal with shoe tying on the Sabbath. And let me tell you, that sounds crazy to people like us, but it is my experience that not much has changed. This is going to sound crazy, but it's true. People love to be told what to do. Isn't that weird? People love to be told what to do. I have many, many times over the years felt the questions and the pressure from people just saying, well, just tell me what the list is. Just give me the five things or exactly what it is I should do, and then I can go home. And the truth is, not only do people love to be told what to do, but people like me love to tell people like you what to do. That's the real truth of the matter. We love it. Oh, it feels good. But here comes Jesus. And he steps right into the middle of all this. And he just absolutely turns it all on its side. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and he begins to proclaim the gospel of this Jesus. And you know what the content of his message is? That Jesus is freedom. He says it is for freedom that you have been set free. He proclaims to a people who have enslaved themselves to these tiny matters that none of this is important anymore because there is only one essential thing, that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. He says salvation comes by no other way. Opinions on small matters of religion are no longer essential to being saved. Christ is, and that immediately brought freedom to people. I want to talk about ideophora this morning. Matters of opinion. Not because I care about whether you join a fraternity or not. Doesn't apply to many of us in this room. I want to talk about ideophora because I want to show you how these matters are to be properly dealt with in order that we might preserve the preeminence of the gospel, in order that we might rightly order these things and deal with them in our life. And I think in this passage, Paul tells us three ways that we're to deal with these matters of opinion. Now, you know how my numbering is, so I'm just going to tell you. I mean, I'm going to do my best. One short, two's long, three's at the end. So just, and I'm going to throw some ones and twos in there as we go along. If you figure it out, congratulations. But there's three big ways Paul tells us we should be dealing with this matter of ideophora. He says, on matters that are not explicitly prescribed by Scripture, I'm summing this up, we ought to follow our consciences. Listen to verse 5. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 22 and 23. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment upon himself. for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned because he is not eating from faith. Paul is outlining for us here a Christian vision of the conscience. If I were to define the conscience, it might be something like this. It is the spirit-led reasoning or voice inside of us which senses right and wrong in the midst of gray areas, even when our flesh wants us to do the opposite. The conscience is the spirit-led reasoning or voice inside of us that discerns right and wrong in gray areas, even when our flesh wants to do something different. Strangely, the voice of my conscience often sounds like Arden. You shouldn't do that. That's a bad idea. Lord knew we needed a woman telling me what to do all the time. That's a good thing. I'm just kidding. That's not true. So what Paul's saying here is, in the absence of clear biblical teaching, your conscience ought to go to work. He's saying you shouldn't do things you aren't fully convinced of in your mind. And if something doesn't seem right to you, you shouldn't do it, and vice versa. Look, I was fully convinced of this calling to go be the pledge trainer. I knew it was the right thing, and not because the scriptures explicitly said so. And not because it would have been wrong not to do it. There was freedom on the matter. I just knew it was the right thing to do. And Paul says, if this is where you are compelled to do such a thing. And you should not do things for which you have doubts about. That's what he's saying. If you have doubts about something, you're condemning yourself if you do them because you're not doing them out of faith in God. Listen to your conscience as it's led by the Spirit. You might say to yourself, you know, wow, I'm going to skip Bible study this week. Okay, is it a big deal to skip Bible study? Absolutely not. Are you going to hell if you skip Bible study? Absolutely not. I've had this conversation a million times with people. It's fine. It's permissible. It's allowable. But your conscience will tell you if your reasons for missing are really godly and legitimate. Your conscience will tell you, you know, this is really about me just wanting to be slothful and thinking of myself and not really doing it. And Paul is saying, if that's the feeling that you have, you should not indulge that feeling of sloth. You should be following a spirit-led conscience on matters that are gray areas, on matters of opinion. Secondly, Paul says we should not judge the conscience of another brother or sister in Christ. This is what Paul's really after in this passage. He says it like this, verse 14:1, don't quarrel over opinion. Verse 14:3, he says, let the one who eats not despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. What's all this question about eating? This is not a big issue in our day, is it? Paul's coming out of a Judaism that says you have to eat a certain way, Jewish dietary laws, in order to be saved. And it was, in fact, Paul who called out Peter in Antioch over what he ate. So Paul says to Peter, Peter goes and he distances himself. He separates from the Christians who weren't following Jewish dietary law. And Paul says, no, Peter, that is completely wrong. He judges Peter and he condemns Peter for doing such a thing. It's because what is going on here is he's saying, Peter, you are putting something in line with the gospel. You are saying that eating is a part of what saves you. Now, here's what's interesting. Here we are in Romans. Paul's back talking about matters of diet, but he's changing gears. And he's saying, look, if you have a brother who wants to practice these dietary laws, Give him the freedom to do it. Now, I think the caveat would be, as long as he doesn't elevate this thing to an essential matter for salvation. But Paul's saying, look, if his conscience, if he's practiced these laws all his life and he feels strange by not doing them, allow him to do it. He may be the weaker brother on the matter. We see this all the time. We see this with drinking, alcohol, right? I mean, Southern Christianity has had this battle over alcohol for a long time, whereas, you know, the teetotalers think that the drinkers are sinners. And the drinkers think the teetotalers are legalists. And Paul is saying, quit it. Stop judging the other side on such a matter. It's not a clear thing in Scripture. This is not a matter of gospel substance. Leave it behind. Let the other practice their conscience. We do this with the way that we dress for worship. You know, the one who wears the coat and tie thinks that the one who's dressed casually is irreverent. And the one who dresses casually thinks that the one who's in the coat and tie is inauthentic or pretending. Stop it, Paul says. How you dress for worship, it's not substantive. It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of the way the world, the Lord is working for you. It is a matter of opinion upon which men and women of good conscience reading the Bible can disagree. So allow freedom on the matter. Drop it. Move on. We do this with worship music. Everyone has a preference as to what kind of worship music they like. And everyone judges the other person for what music they like. Paul's saying, stop it. If it's biblically grounded, Christ-adoring music, if it helps your brother to worship, then allow him to do such a thing without judgment in freedom. We judge each other. Look, these are sort of benign examples. I mean, we do it on all sorts of matters of opinion. We do it on how we raise our kids. Oh, boy. That one, that's not how we do it at my house. Well, good for you. Do your thing at your house. We judge one another on how we spend money. Wow, I don't know. Is that the right thing? Should they have bought that? That sure looks expensive. We do it on how charismatic we appear in worship. We do it on how we vote. How can that be a Christian? How can that person be a Christian and vote for that candidate? We do it on being on time. That's mine, sorry. I don't think that's anybody else. I think godliness and being on time are like really linked together. I judge people for all time. It's completely wrong. People who are coming to something late are not acting out of maliciousness. They have a different rhythm to the world. It's fine. I'm okay with it. I don't know why they can't get their act together, but it's fine. Just know the next time you walk in late, I'm completely judging you on the matter, right? All this leads to one great question, though. If Paul's advocating for freedom, does this mean what he really wants is antinomianism? Antinomianism means anti, means against. Nomio is Latin for the law. Is he saying that we should be against the law? Is he advocating for a Christianity in which there's no rules, that whatever goes, whatever you think is right should happen? And see, this leads us to the rub. This is always the trap, because religious people want to destroy the freedom of the conscience. And secular people want to crown the conscience king. Religious people want rules for everything. They want no room for personal matters on any sort of thing. That's why people ask me quite frequently, too frequently, how many drinks am I allowed to have when I go out? I don't know. People want a rule. That's why the college leader told me I shouldn't be in the fraternity because there was a rule, they thought a certain way, and that was the only way it could be, and there were no exceptions. Religious people want no room for freedom of the conscience, but the secularist believes that anything that I feel is right inside of me should ultimately be gospel law. And the truth is, Paul is not advocating for either way. What he's saying is there are essential matters and there are non-essential matters. There are things in the scriptures which are clearly taught and there are things in the scriptures which are not clearly taught. So we might take something like marriage. It's clear over and over again. It is between one man and one woman, and that is the way it should be practiced. Scripture is clear on such a matter. Scripture is not as clear on whether a person should drink or not drink. And on matters in which the scripture is clear, we ought to be obedient. On matters in which the scripture is gray, we ought to practice freedom and respect the personal conscience of another. And look, I realize this sounds really clean and easy when I talk about it up here, but the lines get blurry. And you see somebody, and you see them doing something which clearly feels like sin, you don't think is right. And Paul says this, you're not to pass judgment on them. And this is in matters of opinion, okay? Remember this. Because they are not your servant, but the Lord's. He says, and each of us, in verse 10, will stand before the judgment seat of God. And in verse 12, we will give an account to God of ourselves. If one is spending money in a manner that you believe displays poor stewardship, but the other feels is completely appropriate, Paul is saying, beloved, do not worry. Do not judge. They will stand before the Lord, and the Lord will judge such a matter. If the matter feels like something unsettled to you, if it feels like something that you shouldn't let go, let me give you two things to chew on as you begin to think, you know, this isn't leaving me alone. I can't leave it to the judgment of the Lord. I think the first thing you need to ask yourself is, what's your level of intimacy with that person? Right? Intimacy matters. Because if I'm looking at my phone too much, I probably am going to hear that a lot better from Arden or Lanier, who are very near to me in life, because what they're going to do is they're going to do it out of love versus somebody who comes up to me that doesn't have that intimate relationship with me and says, hey, Bubba, what you're doing is wrong. That's a hard thing. It's easier to hear it in a level of intimacy. So you might consider, you know, how you hold a brother accountable in terms of your intimacy. The second thing I would commend to you is you need to, with great wisdom, weigh the matter. This is where it takes wisdom. You need to ask yourself, is this matter essential? Does it threaten this other person's salvation? Does it threaten the peace, the unity, the purity of God's church? If so, I probably need to step up. If the matter is a lesser thing, if it's a matter of opinion, I probably need to mind my own business and leave it unto the Lord. And I think what this does is sort of opens up three options for how we deal with these situations. The first is, I think we can judge people. The word judge here, by the way, we probably should have a sermon on that. Because I think what Paul is really talking about here is judgment that would condemn another person. I mean, you're going to see somebody, and I'm going to say, well, I was going to use Lanier, but he and I are dressed exactly the same. So my judgment on this, you know, Presbyterian pastors wear blue blazers and khaki pants. That's how we think it should be done, right? And I look at Lanier, I'm like, man, he's dressed sharp, right? You're going to make a judgment on that. The question is, how do you go to condemnation on that? So we can look at somebody, we can judge the matter, and we can see they need called into repentance because this is a weighty matter. And Paul says in other places in the scripture, we should go forward with that. There are times and places where we confront brothers and sisters in Christ. Secondly, he says we can judge the action of another, but we cannot move to condemnation. Upon further consideration, we could say, you know what? This probably isn't my business. I need to allow some freedom, and I need to allow them, set them before the Lord. The third thing is, we can look at the situation, and we can come to the conclusion that this is a matter of personal preference. That takes wisdom. Most of us have been trained to think black and white. It either is this or it's not. But we take wisdom and we look at it and go, this is a matter of personal preference. And upon this, I'm going to allow freedom. Paul says, don't judge the personal conscience of your brother in Christ. Third and finally, he says we should deal with the matter of opinion on spiritual things by limiting our own freedom. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Decide not to put a stumbling block or hindrance in front of another. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you aren't walking in love. Verse 19, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So I want you to hear this. Paul is not saying live and let live. That is a very, that's like the lowest common denominator here. He's saying if you want to do the better thing, it's not live and what and let live. It's consider what you might do to not cause your brother to stumble. I'm not a teetotaler. But I can understand, and I very much support the position of teetotalers. I get how dangerous alcohol is, and I get if that's a matter for you personally, if that's a matter of witness for you that you want to do that. I fully support that position. And not only that, but if I want to do the better thing, what I try to do is, if I'm with folks that I know are teetotalers, I try to not be a stumbling block for them. I try to not have a bunch of drinks in front of them that would cause them to either want to do that or to be upset with me for doing that. Paul's saying, do the better thing. Don't be a hindrance. Think about your brother's conscience and try to help him do that. I've been a part of Christian ministries, though, that have tried to mandate teetotaling. Okay, so I am fully supportive of folks who want to practice teetotaling, but what I have not supported is being a part of organizations that want to muzzle the personal freedom of another by saying, this has to be this way. I would repudiate the mandate for teetotaling, but I would support the one who would want to practice the freedom. Does that make sense? Because I think the problem in prescribing such a thing is that we might elevate it beyond its place of importance. We might, and you know this if you've grown up in the South, you know how drinking or not drinking became the message. And it never should have been. The masks. I have an opinion on the masks, and to be honest with you, and I don't say this to break ranks with leadership, I have a different opinion about what we should be doing with masks, what we've done. But my opinion doesn't matter. It matters a little bit when we're deciding, but there are very good reasons why we've made the decision to practice the mask the way we do. And one of the very good reasons is not my opinion. You know, what it comes to the conclusion is, this is what I need to do. Even though it's not my conscience, I need to practice this because it helps my brother and sister worship Jesus. And if this is helpful for you to worship Jesus, then by all means, I'll wear a monkey suit. Doesn't matter. We got a little bit more ways to go with this mask thing, by the way. I'm slightly concerned of what happens after April 9th. We've done so good. We've been so unified. And I feel like, man, when we make a decision about what's going to happen after April 9th, boy, we could break apart on such a thing. We could break apart on this matter of personal freedom on the practice of masks. The world sure has on it. And so what I implore you to think about, brothers and sisters, is to consider your conscience on the matter, but realize all around you are people who have a different preference on a matter of ideophora. And to think about, when you want to exert your way, think about what leads to the mutual upbuilding, the peace, the unity, the purity of God's body. What helps your brother or your sister worship Christ? Lay down your personal convictions for them. And Paul says, why do they get to practice their personal convictions and I don't get to practice my personal convictions? Paul says, it's likely because they're the weaker brother. If you want an excuse, just say they're weaker than me. They're not as smart. They're not as spiritually enlightened. Don't do that. That wouldn't be the right way to do it. But the sense is that we give ourselves over to the other, even when they don't fully grasp what it is. You know, one of the things I've always said at our covenant membership classes is that we're a church that likes to major on the majors, which is not to say that we don't think minor things are important, or it's not to say, hey, we only have three doctrines. We just believe in Jesus, and that's the only thing there is. No, there are like a million things out there that churches and people have to make decisions about. The point of saying we major on the majors is to keep the essential things essential and the unessential things unessential. It's to properly order things in this space of faith, because ultimately what we're fighting for in Romans 14, it's not drinking. It's not masks. It's not worship music. It's not fraternity membership. It's not even judging or not judging one another. Ultimately, what we're fighting for is what is essential, what is of first importance, what is preeminent in our life together. I don't think masks or drinking or worship styles are first things. I think they're lesser things. I think they're derivative things. This is ultimately about retaining the supremacy of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in all things. It is about retaining Him as his chief place in our life, as the sole goal of our worship. It is about making Him the highest priority of our hearts. It is about not clouding our visions with lesser things. It is about not putting a hindrance before believers and unbelievers, but that they might know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, these very practical matters, Lord, we pray for wisdom on them. We pray that we would have a knowledge that you are the first, that you are the main thing. And Lord God, we pray that you teach us how to rightly order those things. We pray that you teach us on lesser matters how we might practice conscience, how we might allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to practice conscience. Lord God, we pray that you might teach us how to lay our lives down for another, that we might lead another to know you. Lord God, in all these things, we don't want to be a church that's caught up in what you look like or how you talk or things that just aren't substantive to the good news of Jesus. Would you retain that peace, unity, and purity in this, your body? And would that all be for your glory, O Lord our God? Amen.